Good evening, and let me be another person to welcome all of you here tonight. Outreach Red Bank is a church that is always thankful to meet new people. And I noticed that there are new folks here who are here for the first time this afternoon, this evening. We are very glad that you're here, and so I hope that you all feel welcome, those of you who are with us for the first time. I also want to point out that when those scriptures were being read about the birth of the baby Jesus, did anyone else notice those timely squeals from infants? Now, I know, as a parent of a youngster, or two little young ones especially, that it can be really, you feel bad when your child makes noise in church. Don't feel bad. If you have our permission to have squeaky children, all right? Now, if on the other hand, you want, there are folks here who are giving child care, and if you look up there, see that door? If you want to bring a child up there, just go through those doors and turn to the left, and there's someone there to watch after the kids. But please feel free to leave your children here. All right, you got it. That's one too. In addition to being a church that really values new folks, Orb is a church that believes, and we really believe this, that learning about God is good for you. And so, for this whole month of December, as a church, we've been studying. Let's try this. Can you hear me? For the month of December, as a church, we've been studying the genealogy, which is a list of names at the beginning of the book of Matthew. And what we've found there as we've gone through this list of names is that there has been along the way some good news. We learned a few weeks back about the good news of God's mercy. The week before that, or the week after that, we learned about the good news of God's justice. And what we're going to do tonight is come back one more time to this genealogy and visit it again to learn once more what it has to teach us. And in particular, what I want to do with you is very simple. I want to talk about what it means that Jesus was the Messiah. If you listened carefully as the scriptures were read, you heard that that word came up quite a bit. Jesus is the Messiah. And what I want to do with you is to talk about what that means. Because I believe that in that phrase is something good for everyone. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we do, I want to add my own prayer to what we've prayed already. Okay? So I just ask you to pray with me. God, as I speak now, I ask very simply that you would be present with us to open our minds and our hearts so that we would hear and understand and know what you mean for us to learn. I believe that you are present here with us and that you mean to teach us something that's good for us, and so I ask for that. God, I also want to thank you for the grace of the Two River Theaters. God, it is a truly beautiful thing to be a church without a building on Christmas Eve. And to have someone who says it's not right that there's no room at every other inn. And so welcome to this place. God, I thank you for the people at this theater, for their help in setting up our service, and for their gracious welcome. I also thank you for every person who's helped to set the service up and to make it what it is tonight. We offer it to you. Thanks for what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, who is the Messiah, we thank you. Amen. All right. This right here is the very first page of the New Testament. And if you have a Bible and you want, you're free to open up to the first page of the New Testament, which is the Gospel of Matthew. The way that begins is with what's called a genealogy and it's a list of names. The very first sentence of the New Testament, it says, this is a genealogy. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah is a word that sounds very religious, doesn't it? And, well, words that sound very religious tend to seem sort of irrelevant unless you're really into religious things, right? Well, I hope to show you tonight, very simply, that the word Messiah is not really a religious word. In its roots, it's a very simple word. And the reason I want you to see it is that in it is something that's good for you, whether you're a church person. If you're a church person who goes to church each week and really believes in God, there's something good in knowing this. If you're a person who's not sure, there's something in it for you also. And so we're going to spend some time. In order to understand the word Messiah, we're going to have to do some background work, because the truth is, not many people know what it means. I think you'd agree with me, maybe, if I said that popular understandings of Jesus are sometimes a bit misguided. You agree? I'm going to give you a brief example. A few weeks ago, I was invited to my friend's house. He and I both enjoy a television show called The Office. He suspected that I would enjoy watching the Christmas special. In this Christmas special, the setting for the show is in an office. Two people come to the office for the party, both of whom are dressed like Santa Claus, and they both want to play the part. And so some animosity ensues between these two, and it goes to a popular vote, and the people in the office voted Phyllis, okay? And this has been this woman's lifelong dream to play Santa, and they vote for her. And the boss, Michael Scott, is very angry with this because he wanted to play Santa. He goes into his office in the hub, he takes off his Santa suit, and instead of giving up, he turns it into it's lined with white silk. He puts it on, he storms back out of the office, and he announces, "I am Jesus Christ." Now, the next scene, okay, he's called his boss at corporate to explain to him that he's angry about what's happened at the Christmas party. And instead of just telling him who he is, he says, "I want you to guess who I am." All right? He's got the phone. He says, "I'll give you a hint." And this is what he says. He says, "My last name is Christ. I have the power of flight, and I can heal lepers." Okay? That's Michael Scott. You know that there is one, only one of those that we know for sure is absolutely wrong. Alright? At the end of the Gospel of Luke, it says that Jesus ascended into heaven. That's sort of like the power of flight. Right? He healed lepers. These are people with skin diseases. I think that logic allows us to say if he could heal a leper, he could heal a leper. He could heal a leper, right? There's some logic with it. Right here, Christ is not his last name. It's actually not. And I share this to tell you that in this name, Jesus Christ, is a hint about the meaning of Messiah. And I would tell you this. Very few people know what that word Christ means. I want to share it with you because I believe it will be good for you. Let's take a brief lesson in ancient language. Fair enough? Will you do that with me? Or this is an old piece of paper. In the Gospel of Matthew, the very first line that says the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, as it's written in the NRSV, the word that is in the original manuscript, which is a Greek word, is right here, and that's the word Christou. That is the Greek word that gets transliterated into Christ, our English word. It is not Jesus' last name. This word Christou in Greek is an ordinary word that translates a Hebrew word. That's the Hebrew word that is translated by Christou. That's the word Mashiach, the Hebrew word Messiah. Both of these words, the word Christou and the word Messiah, both mean the same thing. Those two words, when translated into English, mean anointed. That means that every time you read the Bible, the phrase Jesus Christ, or whenever you read Jesus Messiah, what you're reading is Jesus the Anointed One. Now this may seem to you odd and esoteric. I started by telling you that there was something very practical here in this title, Jesus the Messiah. I believe there is. Would you allow me to go back into history a little more? Would you allow me to do that? Alright, I have a louder voice than you, so I don't care. In the ancient laws and customs of the people who read the first genealogy, anointing was a component of one of their most sacred and holy ceremonies. These people, the Israelites, they believed that God wanted what was good for them. They genuinely believed that. I know that there are many of us today who aren't so sure. They believed that God had their best interest in mind. I believe that too. They believed that, and this is what happened. They believed that the way God took care of them as people was by singling out individuals, calling them to perform certain tasks of care for the people. They believed that God would find someone and single them out to take care of his people, to do the sort of things that needed to be done to make their lives what they were meant to be. And whenever this happened, the people got together, and believing that God had chosen this specific person, they had a special ceremony to acknowledge it, and they anointed that person. That means they took some oil, and they spread it on their brow, or on their forehead, it ran down, and everybody there could acknowledge that this is a person that God has chosen to take care of us. You got it so far? You need someone to take care of you. I need that. And I don't mean just my wife. I need that. I mean, I'm a mess without her. But more than that, more than my parents and my friends, and more than your parents and your friends, you need someone to take care of you. These people had a specific ceremony to acknowledge that God had anointed someone to do that. There were three tasks that these people had where a person would be anointed. Okay, I'm going to show you what they are. The first task is the task of prophets. You might hear that word and think that's somebody who tells the future. Now, that's another misconception. The prophet was very simply a person that God had chosen to be someone who told the truth about the present. These people needed to know what God thought of what they were up to. They needed to know when they were walking on a path that was bad for them or a path that was good for them. They needed to know what they should be using their lives for, the sort of relationships they should be getting themselves into, what they should care about, what they shouldn't care about. What God did in this situation was to select someone to tell the truth. And he anointed that prophet to be a person who spoke the truth in the present. That's the first office that an anointed would take, the office of the priest. Here, a prophet. Here's a second. The second would be the office of the king. Very simply, the people of ancient Israel needed someone to rule them. Someone not to dominate them and to take advantage of them and oppress them to his own benefit, but someone to be gracious and just and righteous and to rule in a way that was good for the people of Israel and good for their neighbors too. They needed a king. And so, in addition to there being a person anointed to speak the truth as a prophet, there was a person anointed to rule as a king. One more. Not only did the people need someone to tell the truth and to rule as a king, but because they were so frequently messed up, they needed someone who could repair their broken relationship with God. They needed someone who could restore what had been broken. They needed a person who could go before God and set things right between God and them. And so there was the third office for which someone was anointed, the office of priest, a person who would bring the sacrifice before the holy God and change the relationship that was broken into one that was repaired, restoring the people and reconciling them to God. Anointed means prophet who tells the truth, king who rules well, and priest who restores the relationship. Now, every time God's people, every single time they've been honest with themselves, they have known that they need the anointed. Every time, I'm going to come back here for a moment, every time they've looked honestly at their lives, if you look at the history of God's people, they know that they need someone to tell them the truth. And they need someone who will rule them well. And they need someone who will restore them when they're broken. For 1,000 years, from the time that David was the king in ancient Israel, there was a promise that one day God would bring his anointed to do these things for people, finally and perfectly. And all those years that rolled along, people knew that they needed that. And that brings us to Christmas. And that brings us to where we are right now. And it brings us to where we are because of what I said at the beginning. And that is very simply that you also need someone who will do these things. You need someone who will tell you what is true. because the world is so unbelievably full of lies. You need someone who will step into your life and all of the facts and take charge and rule you in a way that's good. And you need someone to repair your messed up life because you're so far from God. Now, I want to recall to your minds the simple fact that to say Jesus the Messiah, or to say Jesus the Christ, is to say Jesus the Anointed. And what I want to do now, briefly with you, is to think through just for a moment what it means to say that Jesus is the Anointed. Please recall that the book of Matthew begins by saying the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. The birth of Jesus the Anointed. In Luke, the shepherds are in their fields where the angels come and they say, good news for you today. A Savior is born in the city of David who is Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed. In the book of John, the way the book of John opens, the very first character to speak, people are asking him, are you the Anointed? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, someone is coming after me. Everything in the story of Christmas, all of the details, the gifts that were brought, the star that rose in the east, the wise men that came from far away, the threat to Herod's kingdom, all of these details point to the fact that Jesus, the one who was born, that little baby, is God's Anointed. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you? And what does it mean for me and the world if Jesus is the Anointed? Well, it means quite simply these three things. First, Jesus the Anointed means Jesus the Prophet. That means that Jesus is the one who tells the truth. He is the one who comes into a world that is full of people who cannot be trusted, who are out for their own gain, who have their agendas, and they might make you into their victims, and they say all manner of lies. You yourself tell you your own lies to yourself. I know you do. You look at yourself and you say, oh, you're never going to amount to anything. You're nothing but a failure now and you always will be. This world would be better off without you. If only you would achieve this or that, then you'd be worth something. These are the words we say to ourselves. But what Jesus, the Anointed Prophet, does is he comes into the world and he looks at every single one of us. And you know what he says? You are a beloved son, a beloved daughter of the Most High. I have made you for a good reason. And I look at you and I see value. I see that you can't see where to go, but you put your ear to what I say, and I will teach you the steps of life. Jesus the Prophet does this. He tells us the path we should walk on. He says, don't always go running after your own life, trying to get everything to make yourself well. Instead, let go of all that. And follow me, and then you'll have life. Jesus says, don't always go worry about your clothing and your money and all of the things that you want to get. Let go of that stuff. Seek my kingdom first and you'll get everything else. These are the words that Jesus says. He is the prophet that comes at Christmas and is anointed by God to tell us the truth. He tells us where the light is, where the darkness is. Now, you are free to listen to him, and if you will listen to him, you will be free. You are also able to choose not to. And if you do, you will not be free. And so at Christmas, Jesus, the Anointed Messiah, comes to speak, and it is up to you what you will do when you hear. Jesus is the prophet. The second thing that it means to say that Jesus is the Anointed, he is the prophet, he is also Jesus the King. If you'll read the Christmas story, pay attention, you'll notice how much royal imagery is and how much language there is about his being the King, even at his birth. Jesus is a king. And he is a king unlike other kings. His first throne is his manger. He's not born in a royal palace. He's born in a stall where animals are. And on through his life of kingship, he is unlike other kings. He is a king who comes and does not dominate the people who are his. He serves them. If you know some of the stories about Jesus, you'll understand why I say he's not like other kings. He washes the disciples' feet. He goes to people that everyone else doesn't want to have anything to do with, the untouchables, and he goes right into their midst and he eats with them, and he spends time with them, and he speaks to them, and he has fellowship with them, and he loves them. And then this King Jesus rules at the end of his life from a throne that is shaped like a cross. And there he dies. And he ascends to his heavenly throne beside his Father. He'll come again, it says in the scriptures, as the King who will reveal his glory. And on that day, every knee will bow. And you'll either bow as his friend or as his enemy. And bowing as his enemy will be dreadful. Bowing as his friend will be good. But listen now, here is how that king comes to rule now. This king does not rule by force. The throne that Jesus wants now, between the cross and when he comes again, is your heart. And I want you to know this. I know it from my experience. I know it from what I've seen and read. That when Jesus Christ rules in a person's heart, that person is transformed. They're changed. Then he comes someone who, like him, loves the people that no one else loves. Then he comes someone who, like Jesus, is not always worried about everything, who instead is at peace. Then he comes someone who's effective in their life, not for themselves, first of all, but for the world around them that is in such need. And at Christmas now, this anointed one, Jesus the anointed, yes, he comes to speak and wants you to listen. He comes also to rule as king, and he seeks a throne in your heart. Whether you are 6 years old or 96 years old and you're here right now, you are free to open your heart to him and let him rule there. And if you do, it will be the best thing for you. And the best thing for you and for the people around you. Jesus the Messiah is Jesus the King. There's one more thing that means to say that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the prophet, he is the king, and thirdly, he is the priest. I know that for some of you right now, you would need no convincing to say, I am far away from God. Some of you who have never really got much to do with church, you might say, of course I'm far from God, my choice. Others of you who come each week even, some of us who are ardent followers of Christ even say, in my bones I feel like I'm far from Him. Anyone feel like that? Every time we turn and go our own way, we're separated from Him. That's why we need a priest who can reconcile us. Do you know that Jesus the Anointed means Jesus the Priest? He is the one who comes to repair what has been broken. He doesn't ask for that, but here's how He's different than the other priests. Jesus does not bring a sacrifice before God. A sacrifice of an animal. For the scriptures tell us that Jesus brings himself. That he is the anointed priest who came into the world to lay himself before God, to repair the broken relationship that was keeping us in the dark. That's why at Christmas we hear that those who sat in darkness, a great light has dawned upon them. Jesus, the anointed, is the priest who has come to set right what has gone wrong. And Jesus has done that in his death and resurrection. For you, well, all you need to do is to gladly accept this. Is to thank God and accept the work that Jesus, the anointed, did for you and for the world at Christmas time. And say to him, I accept your reconciling work. I thank you that you have set me right and set this world right. And just believe it. That's what faith is. To accept what God has done for you. Now, I hope that the meaning of the phrase Jesus the Messiah is clearer to you and to me. And that you will remember this, and that it will work on you, and it will show itself to you to be the true good news of Christmas. That Jesus has come to speak the truth, to reign as King, and to set us right. I want to finish with a challenge. And this challenge I need to give to all of you. To those of you who are followers of Christ. To those of you who are in church each week and are working as a part of this community of faith, of Outreach Red Bank, here's my challenge to you. If you know this, that Jesus is the Messiah, and you believe it, then I want to pass on to you a challenge that Paul gave to the people of Corinth when he wrote his second letter to them. In 2 Corinthians, here's what he tells you. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself so that you, who are reconciled, would become ambassadors for Christ. And then he goes on to explain that what he means by that is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry just means service. What he means by that is if you know this, you have the good work of being ambassadors of this truth in the world where it's not known. I think that the church is meant to be not one guy who talks about this, but a whole community who believes it and then brings it out into the world. In their words, sometimes you may talk to someone about Jesus the King, or the truths that He told, or the repair that He's done for you. Or you may just say it with your actions. That's what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. My challenge to those of you who know this, for whom this is a refresher, it is to you to take Paul's word seriously and to leave this theater as an ambassador for Christ, a bearer of this good news into the world. That's my challenge to you. Now, to those of you who are not followers of Christ, who've come to the theater and you've intentionally sat further back because I won't be able to see you with the glare off my eyebrows. I don't even want to challenge you. I just want to say to you, good God, believe it. Just accept it. I will not convince you. Anyone who tries to force you to believe it is up to their own business. Just do this. And this is my challenge to you. Just do this for me. When I finish and I'm silent, say these words. If anything in this stirs you, if anything in this message of Jesus the Messiah awakens some sense of need in you that you know is there, if anything touches you as I speak, when I'm done, just say, God, if you're there, if this is true, move in me. Make something happen inside of this heart of mine. Because I want to believe it, and I want to know it, and I want to accept it. And so, that's my challenge to you. I wish you would take it. And I wish you wouldn't, because I believe it would be so good for you. And so good for the people around you. And so good for this world that is still in the dark in so many ways. So I will pray, and I want you to pray with me now. Would you do that? My God, thank you.